wrath of the great and powerful Oz. I said come back tomorrow.
If you are really great and powerful, you'll keep your promises.
Do you presume to criticize the great Oz? You ungrateful creatures, think yourselves lucky that I'm giving you audience tomorrow instead of 20 years from now.
Oh.
The great Oz has spoken.
Oh.
Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. The great Oz has spoken.
Who are you?
Oh, I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz.
You are? I don't believe you.
No, I'm afraid it's true. There's no other wizard except me.
You humbug!
Yes, it's exactly so. I'm a humbug.
Oh, you're a very bad man.
You're a very bad man. Those splash openings. But is it true? Is there someone behind that curtain? Is there something or some bigger reality acting behind the scenes, affecting our lives other than what we see on the surface? The Bible says, in fact, there is. The Bible says there is a spiritual reality, another dimension behind the Christian life and behind the difficulties and struggles and battles we find ourselves faced with. The scriptures paint a picture of the Christian life as one engaged in warfare with an enemy who will do everything in his power to keep us from being effective in our lives and in our ministries. And if that's true, we need a Toto to help us understand what we're up against. He shows up in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles open there today for our study, continuing in 2 Corinthians, we're going to do the whole chapter today. The message I've titled, A Man Behind the Curtain. But subtitled, more importantly, with a promise and a conviction that I have in my own heart that we can all live effective lives for Christ. That every Christian can be used by God, can have lives that count. And I believe that reflects the heart of every Christian, doesn't it? I mean, if I were, I'm not going to do this, but to ask for a show of hands, who does not want to have an effective life for Christ? Would anybody in this room raise a hand? Of course not. Of course not. Especially as we grow in our understanding of God and grow in our knowledge of Him, that we know there's a higher calling. We know that while we're here on this earth, there's a purpose, that we have a role to play, and that we can affect others for Christ as well. But another reality of every Christian that I know is that all of us struggle. All of us have difficulties, have conflicts, have battles with others and battles within in our minds and obstacles that are very real, so that thoughts, hopes of living an effective life for Christ, sometimes when our day-to-day are replaced with a prayer, Lord, just help me get through this day without killing somebody. And where's the power in the gospel? Where is it? Well, Paul, the author of the letter that God used that we're studying today, was certainly no stranger to struggles and conflicts. We've seen that throughout this letter. We've seen him make mention of having these battles without, with others, and within. Yet it's certainly no understatement to say that Paul's life was effectively lived for Christ, right? How did he do it? Some tips today in Christian war games, we'll call it, in chapter 10, and we'll pull three life principles, better battle strategies we'll learn from Paul that we all can use to live effective lives for Christ. Now, just a quick note on time allocation, broken up into three as I just mentioned. The first section will be the largest part of our study. We'll comprise the bulk of it. The last two points, though no less important, Will take proportionally less time, just so you know that. When I'm 30 minutes in, you'll be like, man, I got to go home and eat. When's this guy going to finish? Just to give you an idea where we're heading, okay? All right, so let's look at the first six verses together, chapter 10 in 2 Corinthians 1 through 6. And Paul's going to open us now with a quick reference to the battle he's been waging. And there are accusations from false apostles. We've dealt with it in the book before. We'll deal with it much more in coming chapters. But he quickly moves us in our text to the real battleground. That's where he's going, the spiritual realm behind the scene. So let's look at that. Chapter 10, verse 1. I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I'm away, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So these bad guys were slinging every sort of accusation at Paul, but his concern here, what he was fighting against, was not his reputation. He was fighting for the truth. It said right there in verse 5, for the knowledge of God. He was battling for the hearts and minds and ultimately the eternal destiny of these Corinthians that he loved. And so how he gets us there is he flips the accusations of these bad guys upside down to pull that curtain back to show us the reality of the warfare at play. In verse 2, you see that where he says, those who suspect, or your version may say, regard us as walking according to the flesh or walking according to the standards of the world. Some versions say. Well, Paul's saying, oh, we're in the world. We're walking around in flesh, but that's not the war we're waging. The war we're waging. We are fighting another realm. This is a spiritual battle, Paul's saying, that is very real and is fought every day in the Christian life. And both testaments make that clear. Both Old and New Testament depict a war behind the scenes. A war against God and a war against his people in a realm that existed before the foundation of this time-space continuum and will exist long after that affects our daily life. That's what this chapter is about. Even in the Old Testament, many references. One, 2 Kings chapter 6, a prophet Elisha had a servant that was freaking out like the lion with his legs shaken who needed courage. Although I think Tin Man and Scarecrow were pretty freaked out too. In that scene, the servant was worried about the enemy of God and his people, Syria, bearing down on them. And it wasn't until Elisha prayed and God answered and pulled back that curtain in the famous chariots of fire scene that the servant's fears were allayed when he saw and realized the power on our side in this fight. In both Testaments, as I said, New Testament as well, is replete with language depicting the Christian life as one fighting a war. We are called soldiers. We are called to engage and to train and to take this serious. We are told to don armor and fight the good fight. So the balance, though, that I want to bring to this study and to this chapter is that, you know, we're not rebuking the devil under every rock or behind every tree, but I don't want to ignore what the Bible teaches about a clear and present danger in the Christian life. And frankly, I am surprised as I get older, because I'm not Mr. Charismatic, but how many issues in my own life I can trace back, I don't necessarily Satan, but sin, that can be corrected with the Word of God. Many of our conflicts and struggles have spiritual roots and spiritual repercussions. And I think as we recognize this as believers, we have a shot at winning the battle and overcoming the real enemy and living victorious, living life effective for Christ. And so our first battle strategy that we all can learn that we'll pull from this text to live effective lives by recognizing and confronting the source of our struggles and conflict. That is our first point on your outline. And that's why I opened with Ephesians chapter 6, because Toto shows up in there too. That curtain is pulled back through verses 10 through 20 we read, but just 12 to reiterate, that we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, it said, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, that heavenly realm. There's a very real enemy against God and all who call themselves his followers of God. And his goal is twofold. One, to prevent the truth of the gospel from being seen, from being comprehended in minds of people so that they can respond to it, so they can believe it, act on it. We saw that in this study a couple months past in 2 Corinthians, same book, chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, the God of this world, the Bible calls him, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And so I ask myself when I read the Bible a lot, do I believe that? Do I believe this is God's inerrant word and what he says is reality, or do I not? And then, if I do, then I ask myself, is that where the battle ends? Receives Jesus and it's all over? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says there's the forces of hell, these deceiving spirits that will do everything in their power, yes, to prevent the gospel from entering my heart, but also from it flowing through my heart. The devil will do everything he can to prevent the word of God from having its continual effect, powerful effect, in our lives and in our ministries. And he does so by these strongholds. In verse 4, your version may say fortresses, the NAS uses, around hearts and minds. Paul is employing language of first century Roman siege warfare, where, in this case, the god of this world, the father of lies, the Bible calls him, erects these huge barriers, these fortresses. They are, verse 5, raised up against, what does it say? The knowledge of God. The knowledge of effectual God. The effectual knowledge of God in our lives. Any means possible. Verse 5, these arguments and speculations, your version may say. Logismos, logic, is the word there. Human reasoning, worldly thinking, half-truths, rationalizations, outright lies. This is what the Bible teaches. Now, this is often seen and applied rightly on a large scale, you know, with spins and lies against the unbelieving world, against the knowledge of the truth of God, right? That makes sense. We saw allusion to that in 2 Corinthians 4:4. I mean, we could spend an entire forever on a study of all the wiles of the devil. We're not ignorant to them, Paul said in a previous study we learned. Just one quick example, because it happened a couple weeks ago. My son Dean comes down and visits me frequently, and I was grinding coffee in the morning. He stayed over, and he said, Dad, do you use the Microsoft Office Suite products in your business? And I'm like, yes, son. He said, did you know that there's tremendous similarities in the programming code between all the various packages in Microsoft Office Suite, you know, because there's Word and there's Excel and there's, you know, all the different packages, Outlook and Publisher. It's like, wow, Dean, can I get this coffee going first before we have this conversation? You know? He said, no, Dad, stay with me. All right, son, I'll stay with you. Well, this proves then, Dad, because of the similarities in code, that there is no team of engineers, there is no Microsoft, and there is no Bill Gates. It just spontaneously erupted. Logic. Now, you would say, how stupid. Yet, we take the miracle of the human genome, the brilliance behind the coding of the DNA in mankind, the human being, at one cell and then throughout our entire being. We still can't totally understand what our Creator has done. And then we look at that in lower species and other species that God has made, see similarities and walk away from that. See? No God. Proves it right there. Logismos. Right? Wild speculation against the knowledge of God. As believers, we won't fall for that. But the tactics of the enemy are no less subtle and no less dangerous in the life of a believer, with worldly philosophies and arguments. Logic that seeps in our minds and our thinking so subtle we don't realize it. that affects our behavior with half-truths, twisting. These distract our thinking, they consume our time of energy, and they create unhealthy patterns if we're not aware of it in our thinking, because we don't see it a lot of times. It's back here in the subconscious. That can fuel, then, unhealthy behavior behind it over time and snare us, and we can spiral to fear, to anxiety, discouragement, even depression, because we're trapped in behaviors and sins and patterns that we don't want to be in. Now, I fully recognize the reality of chemical depressions and the need for professional help. I'm not minimizing that by any stretch of the imagination, and other health ailments as well. I'm not being flippant about it. But I also recognize the influence of wrong thinking in my own life and unbiblical thought patterns that can affect my behavior and have. And that over time, amplify the feelings and symptoms of some of these things, and if not dealt with biblically, can render the believer ineffective, feeling impotent against the fight against sin, and unable to do what we want, we feel we could, and that is certainly not what God wants, because Paul says that we have in verse 4 divine power from God, through which we are able, and then in 5 he says, take every thought captive to Christ. It is a power likened to that power of those massive battering rams. You can see the iron head on that ram that in the New King James says cast down in verse 4 or destroys all the strongholds erected against our minds, against the truth. It is so important for believers to spend time submitting our thoughts before our Lord, exposing our thinking and our processes and our minds to the Word of God. Write them down. I'm such a believer, and I brought one. I believe it so strongly, but you can use anyone. Journal. Journal your time with God. Spend time in something. It doesn't have to be this thing. It can be electronic, but spend time with God. We take an important phone call from somebody important, and we start writing it down because we don't want to forget what went on, and we're spending time with God. I want to know what he's saying. I want to remember. I want to work with God. And be mindful, too, of our thought patterns, Christian, all throughout the day. Because for me, you know, when I react in emotion, something evokes a gut response, even sinful, those are flags. And then we're busy and we're going. You know what? You could take these journals with you. You can write them down and then bring them before Christ in our next time with him. And it happened this week, as God would have it, as you prepare for these studies, you know. Somebody a little while ago who I love extremely much made a quick joke about reference to my age, which if you know me, I'm the first one to go there, cracking on myself about my age. So I didn't think anything of it. But you know what? There's a little tinge of hurt in that statement. Of course, I dismissed it and forgot all about it. And then I got home and that's coming back in my thinking. And I'm trying to say, what was that, Lord, you know? And I realized there was a reference to it in relation to ministry, but again, I couldn't make any connections. I forgot all about it. But I even mentioned to Bobby, my wife, I don't understand why that could possibly make a difference. At the same time in my life, I'm making decisions about ministry. What, Lord, do you have for me? And always seem to be, what is of you? I even write those out. I write down, what's my reasoning? I put them before the Lord because I want to know my motives. What am I doing here, Lord? And I was actually in Ephesians in my devotional just this past week, and I was just marveling over the importance of the church, and that hurt came back. It was like a little fear, like a shadow right over my eyes, and it went away. I was like, what? I just spent time with God, and I was writing out things, and I wrote in my devotional, captured thought, the more fruit and the more potential fruit that God puts before me, the more regret I have for forsaking his church. Because, as some of you know, God used Bobby and I in ministry, and we got hurt. You know, God used it, but we got hurt. You know, boo-hoo us, but it was pretty tough. And we came out of it with a few bruises, but the reality of the truth is the fact is I sidelined myself. I put aside my gifts. I didn't walk away from my Lord and thank God my kids, when we all stayed in the Word, but I know that wasn't God's will, and I knew it then, and it bothered me. And of course, I repented since then, and I've asked for forgiveness since then. And by his amazing grace, he starts using us again, because that's the way he is. But apparently, I have a problem with this and haven't forgiven it. And it could affect a reaction to a brother I love dearly. It could affect my decisions. But then right there in the Word of God, just spend time and put that thought before the Lord and then say, all right, what do you say about it, Lord? Well, I'm right in Ephesians. He can do abundantly and exceedingly more than I ask or imagine. So I'm going to pray on this and look in the Scriptures and remember that I have confessed, because it's sin. I mean, I could justify it all. Oh, you know, we were hurt. Whatever. He wants me plugged into the body of Christ. He wants me not to forsake the assembling of believers. He wants me to exercise my gifts. If I get bruised, I come to him. I patch it up, take a season off, and get back in the game. And I wasted time. And it was the stupidest thing I ever did, just by the way. But then 1 John said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just and forgive you all your unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. There's no condemnation. I write these things down like a little, you know, little baby, but I need that. And then Philippians, and Paul's like, I'm forgetting what lies behind and I'm going to strain forward for what lies ahead. Okay, Lord. And then in Ephesians, a new verse that means a lot to me now in these later days, is redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. I write them down and I arm myself with that. And then I can take steps to move forward. And then I can see what's in there and how that affects my decisions. And take steps to solve it, to hear God and be moved by the Spirit, not by my fears and my guilt and stupidity. By assessing it through a gospel lens that frees me from hurts and fears. We all can, and many have been legitimately hurt. Past, present, family, friends, situations, legitimately. Again, I don't make trivia out of it. But with the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God we just read about, the offensive weapons in Ephesians chapter 6. Same weapons, by the way, that Jesus used, right? In the wilderness 3 times against the devil, the father of lies. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God against those thoughts. Divine power of God against these strongholds. And he has so many strongholds. You want to know one of them? Here's one. Well, not that Christians don't believe there's spiritual warfare, but this is one. I'm just not that important. You know, the devil doesn't waste his time. And really, really, in this congregation, especially, you know how much potential the men and women, older and younger, have in this flock? Especially as you walk strong for Jesus Christ, take a stand for the Lord. He will use you. The potential of you and touching other lives and future families or existing families is makes the devil shudder like the lion without courage. Over and over in my life, over and over in our discipling and time we spend with people, we see this. We see thought patterns that you can just expose to the Word of God, the truth, and destroy those strongholds. I just thought of so many. I was praying all week, Lord, what should I share? Should I not? For time's sake. Now, one just quick example. It could be any. You know, maybe you're shy and you don't like going to small groups and you're getting involved that you know God wants you to. But every time you think of it, well, I'm distracted or putting it off. Why? Well, shy, fine, but why? And you spend time in people's lives. It's so important, too, if you can't get that thought out, to have somebody you love, a wife, kids, somebody you trust. Can you help me process these thoughts? Articulate them, because when you articulate, if you can't, well, then right before the Lord and sometimes to a friend, you can start seeing what's going on. Why in this person's life? Well, I'm really uncomfortable. I freak out. I get anxious. Well, you don't just bring her to the Bible and say, anxious is a sin, you know, get thee behind me. No, but capture that thought. Okay, we're anxious, why? Well, I don't know, I guess I'm worried what people think, how I look. Okay, now, what does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? What does God think of you? God loves you so much. He sent his son to die for you, for your sins. He knew before the foundation of the world about all your flaws. And he sees a perfect you in eternity. That's why he has you. He called you to that. I was holding this book, Tim Keller, because we've been blessed by it. So many in our congregation have been blessed by this book. It helps us see the world and ourselves through the gospel lens. Highly recommend it, The Freedom of Self-Forgiveness. I double-clicked and bought too many, so I have some extras back there. I can share it with you. But one quote from it is, the only person whose opinion counts looks at me and finds me more valuable than all the jewels in the world. That's our God. We We have new friends, Tim and Lynn, in our home group. And Tim said, he loves me so much and there's nothing I can do about it. And I was like, amen, brother. Amen, brother. And you step out and you take the time to obey God then when you see the truth of his word. Still be nervous and go out into those small groups. And over time, you'll find that uncomfort turns to comfort because God will fulfill you and he will use you effectively. See, because Christians do not need to be helpless victims of our thoughts. We are not recipients of thoughts. You hear me? We're not recipients of thoughts. We can choose to confront a thought, a lie, a sin, or something, and take it captive to Christ and fight sin in our lives. We do this on and on and on in discipling and mentoring men and women over all kinds of sins that can enslave over time, anger and bitterness and lust and gossip, and all of them have a core. Why do I keep going back to that sin? That's when you bring those thoughts. You get real with your Savior. It keeps resurfacing. Why? Compare it to the Word of God. Not just the sin. What's behind there? What were my thought patterns that brought me to that sin to fall again? Is it something my dad did in the past? Or it reminded me? Or was it a job reject? What is it? And God, by the Spirit of God, will bring that out. And you can confront that with the Word of God. Is there a promise I'm not believing? Is there an instruction I'm ignoring? And then, as these thoughts surface, the Bible doesn't only rebuke, it corrects and trains us in righteousness and gives us a path. Because only the Word of God gets behind the motives of the thoughts. You can see the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the book of Romans says, we as Christians do no longer need to conform to the pattern of this world, to follow the course of this world, it says in Ephesians, following the prince of the power of the air. No longer. That was past. We can renew our minds by the transforming power of the Word of God. And that's Paul's desire here. He will, back to our text finally, in verse 6, punish those agents of Satan, those bad guys. But first, his heart there for the Corinthians is to enable them to be strong in their walks, to see clearly, to fully obey Christ, that their obedience is complete. And then they can continue to live effective by applying that same gospel perspective in their own life to others, to our allies, and to our ministries. Verse 7 through 12, let's look at it together. 7 through 12, Paul says, look, there is a manuscript discrepancy here. Some of your Bibles say, you are looking or you are judging, but the word has to do with seeing or your perspective. Again, verse 7, look at what is before your eyes. If anyone has confidence he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if we boast a little, too much of our own authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. They say his letters are weighty and are strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another, they are comparing themselves with one another. They are without understanding. Paul wants us to look at things, verse 7, objectively. From a spiritual perspective, yeah, from a gospel perspective. He says in verse 7, you're in Christ, so are we too, you think? I led you to the Lord, we're on the same team, fighting the same war. Can we minimize the friendly fire here, people? If we apply the same grace that I want and have in Jesus Christ and in his gospel toward ourselves, as we apply that toward others, especially in the church, our co-laborers and our allies in the fight, how much more effective would we all be for Jesus Christ? Right? And I have a time issue, so I'm going to fire these out at you. They'll come up. You can take them for notes. I won't spend time, but some verses that support it. Colossians 3, just the end of it we have for you. If one has a complaint against another, and he's talking about forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Remember that. He's speaking to the church. There's your gospel. So you must also forgive. Right? I need that gospel in my life. I need his grace. I need it to extend it to others too. Because everyone out here, none of us are perfect. 1 Peter 4:8, above all else, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is accomplished in our life by asking ourselves, when I go into a room, whatever, where I'm going, what's my goal here, people? What's my goal in life? What's my goal in ministry? We all have a ministry. Every one of us. That's right. Ministry means service to the body of Christ. And God wants to use every one of us. I hate when people do this, but I'm going to do it. Please take your left hand and put it out. Put your hand like, please do it. Take your right two fingers, put it there on the left artery. Got a pulse? That means God wants to use you. If you're still on this earth, He's got a purpose for you. Unless you have some stronghold before you're thinking, some lie to prevent you, like, oh, I'm too young, Timothy. Or I'm too old. You know how I go to this side for this. I'm too old. Moses. Well, that's Old Testament. John. I'm not smart enough. I don't have a degree. Disciples. Should we go on? I have ailments. I have disabilities. What's our theme? Our weakness, God's strength. Normally a guy would bring up Johnny Erickson Tata, a beautiful example of people with disabilities. But here, in our own flock, we have many. One woman in particular that has affected my life and changed me so radically, and so many others. Being used, being encouraging. They're better witnesses than I'll ever be. They're bringing people to church by the groves. Prayer warriors, encouragers. All of us part of the body of Christ for building one another up. That came out right there in verse 8. Right? Paul said, because they were cornering that he had to defend himself. And he said, now the authority the Lord gave me for building you up. It says right there in verse 8. Now, I don't have time, but I put in the home group section on the back of the application questions of the bulletin a reference to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, a great section that tells about the church and the role of the church. And it says that we are all being equipped for the work of the ministry, which it equates to building up the body of Christ. And that only happens, it says there, as each one does its part. That's how God uses it. It goes on to say, speaking the truth of God's word in love to one another. We can all do that. Every one of us, when we go to church, when we go to home groups, when we go to proclaim, when we get involved in any type of interaction with the body of Christ, first ask the Lord, well, lead me, Lord. I don't know all this stuff with dispensationalism. Just use me, Lord. You do that, you think God will hear that prayer? And then when you get into people's lives, get in their lives. Ask them, how are you doing with the word of God? Get in their faces. How's your time in the Bible? That's okay. Man, I'm struggling too. Get together. That is interacting. Bring these things too. These Bible things. Bring them. Get them in there. You're ministering the gospel for the sake of building up the body of Christ. Don't limit what God wants to do in your life. He wants to use you. Can use you. Do you think if He wants to use you, He can? Of course. He can do anything. The only thing standing in the way is us. We're looking at this. Outward appearance. That's verse 10. Isn't that what he says? Because that's what they were doing. They were assessing him and criticizing him for, check it out, comparing yourself, or what did it say? Yeah, my bodily presence is weak, it says. You know, we have pictures, not literal pictures, but painted through church history, you know, through words of Paul. We don't know how true they are, but apparently he was not this, like, you know, beacon of magnetic good looks. He was very short, like 4 foot something, 8-ish, or who knows. They do it in cubits in those days. He had crooked legs. He was stocky, strong, but bald, and he had that unibrow thing going there, straight across, and a hooked nose. I mean, you know, and look how God used him. And they're on him for his looks. They're on him for his speech. We talked about that. He wasn't so Mr. Eloquent, right? But that's, again, looking laterally, and that's what he's saying in verse 12. You're comparing yourselves by yourselves. You're looking at other people, and the only perspective that our eyes and mind should be on, not what other people's thing, most in our heart, what we're pleased about is what God thinks, right? And that's where he goes here. The only verdict that matters that he's focusing on comes in verse 13 through 18. Let's finish up together in this section. Verse 13, but we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence that God has assigned us to reach, even to you. We are not overextending ourselves as though we didn't reach you, for we were the first to come to you, all the way to you, with the gospel of Christ. But we do not boast beyond limits in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands even beyond you, without boasting of a work already done in another's areas of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord approves. What a beautiful way for Paul to close our chapter. God has used him mightily, right? And he wants that to continue. He wants that to continue with the fellowship, with the church. The ultimate goal, our last point, that he wants, so that we all can have effective lives and ministries by aligning with God in the most important battle of all. Did I skip the second point, Bobby? Oh, good. Just wondered. So we can go back, rewind. That's the battle for souls. The most important battle of all is the battle for souls that Jesus Christ came to die with. And he wants to use us in that battle. Paul's using the term boasting here. Now, we're going to see more of this, chapter 11 and 12 in future. The whole issue, he's getting drawn into working on their level, fighting on their level, and that's coming in future. So no, we're going to get bogged down on that. But underlying charter in Paul's heart and his mind shows up right in verse 14 toward the end. That is the gospel of Christ. And not just to get them saved. See, what he's saying is hope in verse 15 is that they grow. That is, their faith increases. Then they are strengthened and spread. Their influence of the gospel is greatly enlarged among them. And then so that. I love those. How many times I mentioned that? The purpose clause. Like, you know, you ask, so what? What's the point? So that what? It says there in verse 16, we may preach the gospel lands beyond. The mission of the church, the great commission, is that not? To take the gospel out to the ends of the earth, to every people group. I was speaking to Bob Cook this week, and he sure gave me an education on warfare. Let me tell you. And he said one of the greatest components of warfare is mission orientation. What people is our objective? What's the so that in the end? So that we can build Paul's thinking. A strong, healthy body that is then, yes, mission-minded within our realm, within our sphere of influence, locally growing. That's a good thing. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, enlarging ourselves and then sending. And that is what's going on here. And Paul's really boast, again, we're going to hit that in future chapters, but his boast is to look objectively. Do you hear what he said? What God is doing, what he's done and what he's doing, and how then, Lord, can we be more effective? How can you use us for your purposes to expand the kingdom of God? That's his heart. How's that for an evangelism strategy? A personal evangelism strategy. Where are you working, God? How can I come into that? A strategy for the church as well, because we can all be a part of this mission. God wants us to all be a part of it, to engage and fight this same war, this mission. We all have different tasks. We're part of different units and platoons. Bob, you like that? Different, assigned different tasks that God helped me link to our gifts. We have reconnaissance, like that. Artillery and supply support, command structure. And that's what we're doing here. We have short-term mission teams that go out to find the will of the Lord. We have administrative people. We have leaders in the church. We have people that are dealing with the supplies and providing for various functions of children ministries, the picnics, the R&R. I'm going for it, Bob. It's all important. God is at work here, too. That's so great. We have new life, new birth, people coming to Christ among us. Yes, God's working here. That's what Paul's saying. Yes, fan that. Particularly among our youth, our young adults. God is using faithful young men and women who bring the gospel to others, to share life and share the truth, and people coming to the knowledge of God, breaking down those strongholds of the devil as the gospel spreads. We're not going to boast what we've done, because living effective is not about what I do or we do. It's about God working through us, each of us, individual, as we get engaged, stay engaged in the war that we have. There is a war with a real enemy, a bad guy behind the curtain, against God, against hearts and minds, and ultimately souls. That's why Jesus Christ came. God sent his one and only Son, who he loves so much, because we can't make it to heaven on our own. So he lived a perfect life for every one of us. He died for my sins and yours. And he rose again because he's God in the flesh. And when we receive that truth, we are saved forever and ever. We are God's child, marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, forever his. And he leaves us here because he wants to use us, because he loves everyone else that hasn't received that truth. And he can use us then, work through us to engage in the most important battle in the history of forever. When we recognize and confront the sources of our struggles and conflicts with the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, and take that gospel then and apply it to our allies, our co-workers in the faith, our ministries. That's the tool, that's the armory, that's the perspective. We build the body of Christ together. We are then strengthened. We align with God to engage again in the most important battle for souls. That's why he came. He loves us so much. Let's pray. God, thank you for an amazing chapter that gives us insight into the reality of what we're all up against. Lord, you are so graceful and so good that you count us to be partners with you in something that is so dear to you. You will actually use us for eternal purposes. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We pray that this week we would think on these things and use your truths effectively in our lives for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.